Well, if you're wondering what this picture of a random weird-looking lobster is, this is actually called a mantis shrimp. And it's a really interesting creature. It can fit in the palm of your hand. And yet, it has eyes. You see those weird-looking eyes? They are capable of seeing in ultraviolet, infrared, as well as being able to see the full spectrum of color that our eyes are able to see. But that's not the coolest thing about the mantis shrimp. The coolest thing about the mantis shrimp is it has the ability to punch 50 times faster than a speeding bullet. That's how it hunts its prey. It actually kills prey by punching it to death. In fact, its punches are so powerful that we are incapable of building an enclosure in an aquarium that could hold it. Because it can punch through bulletproof glass. I mean, come on. A thing that can fit in the palm of your hand is capable of doing that. It's insane. And to think that God created a creature like this. No sci-fi writer has thought of this. The creativity of God in making the world around us, and making all the different creatures that we have, is incredible. And so we're starting this series. Why do I bring this up? We're starting a series on earth, wind, and fire. Not about the band. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And in this series, you might be thinking, all right, wind and fire makes sense, right? You got like wind, the Spirit blows where he wills in John chapter 3. You got fire where the Spirit comes down in tongues of fire at Pentecost. It's not a coincidence that we're starting a series week after Pentecost Sunday. You might be asking yourself, though, wait, what about this earth part? What does earth have to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, believe it or not, we're going to be in Psalm 104. We're going to talk about a passage that talks about the role of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in creating the world around us. We're going to be in Psalm 104, verses 29 through 30, and that's going to be on page 503 in your Black Bibles if you're using that. So as you're looking that up, just want to say, the crazy thing is, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is involved in all of creation, He is the one who came up with the mantis shrimp. Isn't that crazy? When you look at the mantis shrimp, you don't think, Holy Spirit. That's not what we think of. What I want to talk about today is to expand your mind in the role of the Holy Spirit, that He's so much bigger than what you and I imagine. All right. So this is Psalm 104, verses 29 through 30. It says this, and I'm going to have it on the screen here. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. And a lot of our ancient creeds and confessions, the early church talks about the Holy Spirit as the Lord and giver of life. And this verse gets at what that means, that the Spirit is the one who gives life to all of creation. Not just to us, but to everything that lives and moves. So that's the main point that we're going to be talking about today is, what does it mean to say that the Spirit gives life? He is the Lord and giver of life. So we're going to talk about three implications, three parts of that truth this morning. First, the Spirit gives life because He is alive. He is a living person. Second, He gives and fills all of life throughout all creation. He was present in Genesis 1 at creation. And third, He also now empowers you and I to be life givers in the world around us. We're going to talk about what that means. Okay, so let's talk about these one by one. Let's start with the Spirit as a living person. So, for that, we're going to look at Genesis 1:2. You want to turn to that? Yeah, here we go. So we're going to be looking at a few verses, but we're going to have them up on the screen. I would ask that you keep your Bibles open to Psalm 104, because we're going to be showing connections between that passage and certain verses that we're looking up here. So Genesis 1:2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, one of the questions that comes to my mind is, okay, why is the Spirit hovering? What is that? What is the point of that, right? It's a good question, but it's a question somewhat like, imagine if I went up to each and every one of you and asked you this question. Why are you sitting in that particular seat in this sanctuary as opposed to all the other ones? And why are you sitting with the position in, like, holding your hands on your lap or crossing your legs? Why are you doing that? You might think, well, I didn't realize I was doing that, but now I feel really self-conscious. Thank you, Ben. You might have a specific reason, but a big reason why you're doing that is because you want to, right? You made a decision. You showed agency in moving in the way that you did and sitting the way that you do, right? That's what the Spirit is showing here. He's showing agency, that he moves where he wills. He does what he wants. He's hovering over the face of the waters because he can. But there's a deeper truth that this passage is showing. It's showing the deep personal presence of God in creation. An image to compare this to, it's much like a painter who is surveying a blank canvas and gets close to the canvas, like, and imagines with his face hovering over the canvas what he's about to make. That's what the Spirit is doing in Genesis 1. It's a deeply personal way of creating. So what this means is, you know, I catch people and I catch myself using when I talk about the Holy Spirit, using the pronouns it. And if you catch me doing that, feel free to call me out. And I'll do the same. I'll call you out if you do that. Because the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a he. He's a person. And so often it's easy for us to treat him as more like a force or some kind of power in the universe. That's not who he is. So I'd encourage you to catch yourself. Watch the way that you talk about the Holy Spirit. And it's because that we see the Holy Spirit as personal that he's not a force. He doesn't act in a mechanistic, automated way. It's not as though everywhere the Holy Spirit goes, life gets created. He is able to hover over the face of the waters without affecting anything because he has agency. He chooses what he causes to happen and what he doesn't. He is able to be in a space without doing anything. That's how we know he's personal. He has agency and intention. And that's the way the Spirit works. He creates things like these really beautiful, complex sea creatures with intentionality and thought and creativity. That's how we know that he's a person. And it's not as though, we got to think about the Trinity this way too. It's not as though the Holy Spirit gives life, but the Father doesn't and the Son doesn't. They all give life. But the Spirit intentionally takes on that role in creation. They all are the same God with the same capabilities. In fact, you can say equally, the Holy Spirit created, the Father created, and the Son created. They are all equally creator. And that's a mystery. And it's mysterious, though, when we talk about the Spirit being mysterious. Oftentimes in our modern world, we talk about murder mysteries. Maybe that's when you think of the word mystery, you think of a murder mystery, where there's like a really smart detective who comes around and investigates and figures out who did it, like who committed the crime, and he uses, science and really clever reasoning to do it. When we talk about the Spirit being mysterious, that's not what we mean. Because the Spirit is personal, he is more like a mysterious, reserved person, you might think. When we talk about a mysterious person, it's very difficult to, just by clues and clever reasoning alone, to figure out who that person is. How do you get to know a person? You got to ask them questions. And they can choose to reveal to you about themselves what they want you to know, right? but they also are free to not reveal themselves to you in ways that they don't want to be known. That's how the Spirit works. When we talk about the mystery of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about things that He has chosen not to reveal to us. But because God is infinite, and because He is all-powerful, all-knowing, an infinite person, there are also mysteries that we can't comprehend because we're not infinite. And it's just those two ways that the Spirit is mysterious. And the point that I'm getting at that Mark's going to explain more and unpack more for us in the next 2 weeks of this series is that while the Spirit hasn't revealed everything to us about who He is, what He has revealed, He reveals clearly. When He wants you to know something, you're going to know it. He's going to make it clear to you. He enlightens your mind, helps you understand more of who He is. He's a pretty good communicator. In fact, He's the first communicator. And it's important for us to remember that. All right. So, I want to say one more thing before I move on to the second point is, sometimes people have better heart theology about the Holy Spirit than they do head theology. And what do I mean by that? That all of us have, because the Spirit is infinite, have misunderstandings about who God is. In fact, in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit Himself says to us that we don't even know how to pray as we ought. And so the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If we don't know how to pray as we're supposed to, we obviously are not going to understand God the way that we're supposed to. And in fact, you know, an example of this, of what I'm talking about, is when I was in high school, I was having a really interesting conversation with a guy from my church. And he was explaining what he thought of the Holy Spirit, who he thought the Spirit was. But he described the Spirit more as like a force or like a tool, like that God sends forth, almost like, you know, God the Father casts a line out and as he's fishing, and the Holy Spirit is the line, and then he draws it in. And I explained to him, like, no, the Holy Spirit is also a person just as much as the Father is. And the more I explained different passages to him about that describe the Holy Spirit as personal, his a light bulb came on, and he's like, oh, you're right, I never thought of the Holy Spirit that way. And the crazy thing is, the Spirit was speaking through me to correct my... It wasn't because I was brilliant in anything. I was in high school. I wasn't speaking in a lot of wisdom. But the Spirit nevertheless used the words that I said to correct this brother. And he used it in gentleness. He was preparing this man for who knows how long to hear this truth. And my point is, the Spirit is going to bring you into truth in His timing. There is no shame in having misunderstandings about who the Spirit is. We get to take a deep breath and learn about the Spirit together. I have misunderstandings about the Spirit. You do too. Let's come to the Scriptures and learn about Him together. So, with that in mind, let's talk about now we know who the Spirit is, let's talk about the work of the Spirit. So, here's a crazy thing. In Genesis 1:2, it's the second verse of the Bible, the Spirit is mentioned by name. He's the first person of the Trinity to be mentioned by name in Scripture. It's pretty crazy to think about, right? We don't often think about the Holy Spirit being present in Genesis, but He was. And not only was He present, but not only was He hovering over the face of the waters, He also was active in creating the world. He played a role in it. So this is important because sometimes we can think of the persons of the Trinity almost independently, but they never act independently. They always act together. That's partly why we can call the Father Creator, the Son Creator, and the Holy Spirit Creator. All three of them are equally Creator. Just as we are saved by the Father, we are saved by the Son, we are saved by the Holy Spirit, because they are all the same God. Nevertheless, they all intentionally take on different roles in creating the world and in redeeming us. So, with that being said, let's turn to Genesis 2:7. This is another interesting verse. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So if we connect that to, this is why I wanted you guys to have Psalm 104 open. If we connect that to Psalm 104, 29 through 30, it talks about God taking away the breath of creatures. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. But when you send forth your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. In fact, that word for breath is the same word as spirit. So when it talks about in Genesis 2:7 of God breathing into the nostrils of, of man the breath of life, it's talking literally about the Holy Spirit, about breathing the Spirit into us. So what this means is that the Holy Spirit is involved in giving life to all creatures. Because in the context of Psalm 104, what's being talked about there is not mankind, but sea creatures like the mantis shrimp. It's talking about sea creatures being returned to the dust and then being created by the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, the Holy Spirit doesn't create all life equally. We can't see in ultraviolet and infrared. The mantis shrimp has certain abilities that we don't, but we also have certain abilities that the mantis shrimp doesn't, right? We are uniquely made in God's image. In fact, every other life form of life that God creates in Genesis 1, he says just to that, to the earth, he kind of speaks to creation, let the earth bring forth, let the seas be filled, and they were. It's only in the creation of mankind that the Lord moves intimately close to us, forms us from the dust of the ground, and breathes life into us. That's a really powerful truth that we can forget, that God personally and intimately formed and fashioned us uniquely for a specific purpose. So actually, the word living creature or living being that's used here is only used of the creation of man. And the reason why that is because that word literally means soul. So you could say we were created to be a souled creature or a living soul. And what that means is what the Spirit is doing in breathing life into us is he's giving us lowercase spirits or souls. We are uniquely spiritual among all animals and other forms of life. We are unique in having these lowercase spirits and imaging God in that way. And so we are able to commune with God in a unique way. That's important because a lot of this is, we can think of the spiritual and the physical as somehow opposed to each other in our modern world, but that's not the way it was meant to be. The spiritual and physical worlds are intimately connected. Your soul and your body are meant to be united together. You are meant to be an embodied soul. That is the way you are meant to live and operate in the world. The only reason that we talk about your soul being separated from your body is because of death. And death is not natural. The enemy of the spiritual and physical world is death. And death was brought about by sin. Sin brought death in the world. And it's because of that that death now wrenches our souls from our bodies. But that's not the way it was supposed to be. Death was not supposed to enter the world. And here's a key point, guys. Just as sin is connected to death, holiness is connected to life. And that is why we call the Spirit the Holy Spirit. Because holiness is life-giving. And that might seem weird to you, especially if you've grown up in really strict households that talk about we need to be holy and separate ourselves from the world. If you think of the Old Testament temple with lots of sacrifices and killing animals, the temple was a place of death and it was a place of danger. If you walked into the temple and you weren't clean, you weren't preparing yourself, you could drop dead and they'd have to drag your body out. And this can be odd. So what do we mean when we talk about holiness being life-giving? When we talk about holiness being life-giving, the reason why holiness seems so strict and restrictive to us is the purpose of holiness in a sinful and fallen world is it guards life. It protects life zealously. It protects life and guards it from death. And as sinners, we bring death. Adam is the one who brought death in the world. So we are now the enemy of holiness. So the reason why holiness is such a threat to us is because of who we are. We are a threat to life in the world. That is a really just powerful point about sin and death. The Holy Spirit works against those who bring death. I want to give a quick illustration of a story of what this looks like, what this means. A number of years ago, I went on a mission trip to Indonesia. And the last day that we were there, we went to a beach on a small island just in the middle of nowhere in Indonesia, off the coast. And this beach was beautiful. Clearest water you could think of. Like, you could see 30, 40 feet down. And there was a coral reef just off, like 10 feet off the shore. But the guide who was with us warned us that there were lots of areas that we should not go. And the reason why was that in these areas along the shore, there were lots of dangerous, venomous fish, like the lionfish, there were sea urchins. There were lots of things that if we got stung or bit by or got exposed to, we could get very sick and possibly die. Because this isn't, you know, the United States. There's no hospital nearby. This was in the middle of nowhere. There was no one who could help us if we got sick, if we got poisoned or got hurt. So these guardrails of preventing us from going to different spaces were meant for our protection. And holiness works a lot like that, putting guardrails in creation, protecting life. The twist is that in this analogy, we are not the innocent bystanders trying to avoid the dangers. As sinners, we are the lionfish. I am a sea urchin. I am a threat to the lives of those around me. Holiness is meant to protect life from us. And the crazy thing about that is that despite that, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in sinners. Isn't that just an insane thought? It's like death or life indwelling death. It's an incredible thing to think about. And without sin in the world, holiness is meant to be an empowering, life-giving, liberating force. I remember being on that beach and thinking about all these dangers that were around me. And it felt so wrong. Maybe you've been in positions like this too. I just thought to myself, because a lot of the places we were prohibited from going were some of the most beautiful parts of the beach. And something so, felt so wrong about that, that something so beautiful could be filled with so much danger, right? And that's because we have that sense because the world is not meant to be that way. That danger is not supposed to be there. With a world without sin, holiness becomes a force that tells us to go, explore, enjoy, delight in all of creation, delight in life. Sin drains life. It destroys it and only brings death. So that brings me to this third point. If the Spirit is going to make us into life givers, how does that happen when we bring death into the world? So he does this. We talk about the Spirit indwelling us. And we're going to talk about what that. What does it mean for the Spirit to indwell you? It's kind of a weird concept, right? And first I want to ask this question before we get into what does it mean for the Spirit to indwell us. This is an interesting, really nerdy theological question. I've gotten into a lot of theology today, and this is one of a nerdy one that I like to talk about. Was Adam in the garden as he was created indwelt by the Holy Spirit? That's an interesting one. Well, we would say no, actually. When when the Spirit is breathing life into Adam here, he's giving Adam a lowercase soul or spirit, right? But that's different than what we talk about in being indwelt by the Spirit, because there's plenty of people who have souls and spirits that aren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? It's possible to have one without the other. The indwelling of the Spirit was what Adam was created for. It was part of his purpose. But part of his purpose was yet to be fulfilled if he passed this test where he was going to refrain from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and enjoy the tree of life. The Spirit of life was going to be part of the benefits of him eating of the fruit of the tree of life. Isn't it? You see that, like, how connected the Scripture is and showing how connected the Holy Spirit is to life. He is the source of life. Okay. So, we're going to turn now with that and look at a verse related to Genesis 2:7 in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And this is a key one. It actually quotes Genesis 2:7. It says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So we know who the first Adam is. It's quoting Genesis 2:7, becoming a living being or a living creature. But who is the last Adam? Well, the last Adam is Jesus. He is the first one to really be untainted, even though he's in a fallen world. He is without sin himself, and he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So he's doing what Adam should have done. He's fulfilling the life that Adam was meant to live. And when it talks about that he becoming a life-giving spirit, this is a really important point that gets overlooked a lot. You ever notice when the New Testament refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ? You guys ever hear that and wonder what that means? Well, the crazy thing is, the Spirit is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, gives him resurrection life. And the Spirit, you know, Jesus has this resurrection body, and he ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. So the human person of Jesus Christ is reigning in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father. And while he is reigning in heaven, he is still indwelt by the Holy Spirit today. So the same Spirit that indwells you now also indwells Christ. And that is why we call him now the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit now unites us to Christ. There's a lot to unpack there, but I just want to give you the broad strokes of what that means. And hopefully, you know, you can chew on that and reflect on it. There's so much to talk about there. But what's really amazing about that is that we have the same Spirit that Christ has. Christ gives us the same faith that Christ had. The Spirit gives us the life that Christ has. The Spirit leads us to follow Jesus in his suffering, death, and resurrection. It's the Holy Spirit that does that through us and gives us the same resurrection life that Jesus has at the right hand of the Father. So what this means is we have an infinite force of life and love and holiness dwelling in us. You have the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that created the world, that raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling in you, that is guiding you day to day through life. Think about that. That you have that kind of power connected to you in a deep way, so that wherever you go, you are bringing the blessings and power and life of the Holy Spirit with you. We really need to do better at thinking of that. Imagine if we really internalize that, the confidence we would have and the boldness we would have. Like, who cares what happens to me? I have the Holy Spirit in me. But it's also just the fact that the Holy Spirit performs an absolute, unbelievable miracle in indwelling us as sinners. He turns me from being a death-bringing sinner to a life-giving saint. Let me say that again. He turns me and he turns you from being death-bringing sinners to life-giving saints. It's an incredible truth. So what does it mean for the Spirit to indwell you and indwell me? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. The Holy Spirit is not an iPhone update. He is not an app that you download on your phone that you can then open and be like, oh, wow, I have all these new fruits and like I have joy now and I have all. It's not the way it works. The Spirit, because he is a person, what it means for him to indwell you is to commune with your soul. He communicates with you, speaks to you, enlightens your mind to understand certain things. He teaches you, comforts you in ways that he doesn't other people. The indwelling of the Spirit is a special relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit. It's special access that you have to the Holy Spirit. And that's what indwelling means. It's more like when we talk, it's similar more to when we talk about our loved ones being close to our hearts. The Spirit is saying, I am close to your heart and you are close to mine. I indwell you. I am that close to you. But it's even crazier than that to think about that the Spirit doesn't just indwell you individually. He indwells us as a church. It's not as though each of you has a little portion of the Spirit that fills you. Rather, the Spirit fills all of us as a church. All of us as a church form a single temple of God. 1 Peter talks a lot about, there's many passages that talk about us being built up as the temple of God, with Christ being the cornerstone. And the finishing of that temple results in the filling of that temple with the presence of the Holy Spirit. The temple gets filled with life. So you are filled completely with the Holy Spirit, and so is all the other believers that you know. And the Spirit is that big that none of our hearts can contain the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spreads across the whole world and fills every single believer across the globe. The whole church is not just being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, communing with the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit is making us all more like Jesus together as one. That process of us becoming more like Christ is a collective one, not just an individual one. So what does that mean? It means practically, when you aren't attending church, when you aren't reading scripture, when you aren't praying to God, when you aren't confessing sins to other believers, you are not just harming your own spiritual health, you are harming the spiritual health of the church, because you are needed here. You are part of what the Spirit is doing to give life to his people. And so am I. I need you, and you need me. We can't grow and become more like Christ without one another. We are interdependent on one another in that. So we need to be thinking about that. So what does it mean then, if we got down what it means for the Spirit to dwell in us, what does it mean for the Spirit to turn us into life givers? What does that look like? Well, we could speak more broadly of, really, we are life givers every time we obey God. Every time we do what's right, every time we show love to our neighbors. But I want to give a few specific applications that you guys can take as we close out here with you in your day-to-day lives. These are things that you can do starting today. And I want to start with this. In the Holy Spirit, we are called to speak well of one another. There's a passage in Proverbs 18 that says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whenever we speak, we are able to give life to other people, or we are able to destroy it. I think all of us can remember things that people have said to us, even years ago, that have totally torn us down and destroyed us, crushed us. That is an example of sin bringing death. Words that are meant to destroy bring death. But words that are meant to build up can bring life. And I was reflecting and thinking about how the Spirit indwells you. Because the Spirit is a person, he speaks words of encouragement. There's a reason why the Spirit is called a comforter, because he speaks words of comfort into your heart. And he's doing that all the time. constantly encouraging you and building you up. And we are called to imitate the Spirit in that as we build one another up. I was reflecting on the letter of Paul's first letter that he ever wrote, 1 Thessalonians. I'm leading a Bible study on it, starting today, actually. And one of the things that struck me about this letter is half the letter is entirely Paul just bragging about how awesome he thinks the Thessalonians are. In fact, there's not much written about 1 Thessalonians because they're like, often this passage just gets overlooked. He's like, oh, he's just talking about just going through list after thing that he's just so proud. He's like encouraging them and just saying how thankful he is for them and how impressed he is by their faith and their love for one another. And it's really, I wish we spent more time on those parts of Paul's letters, because he does that in just about every single letter that he writes, where he just talks about how thankful he is for his fellow believers and how encouraged he is by them and what he's seeing God do in them, and how little we do that for one another. And I think, you know, practically of this week, what I would really encourage you to do, what Paul does in his letters too, is he also talks about reports that are spreading about the faithfulness of the church. And to the Thessalonians, he talks about reports that are going out about their faithfulness. People are talking behind the Thessalonians' back about how faithful they are being. I call this positive gossip. They're talking well about one another behind each other's backs. So the challenge I would give you this week is twofold. Find a person that you can encourage to their face and think of an encouragement of something that you're seeing God doing in their life or just something that you enjoy about them. Second, practice the spiritual discipline of positive gossip. Talk positively, brag about someone behind their back. An example of this for me has been the Groves, the Groves family, you know, we heard are leaving. We're having actually this is a shameless plug. Please come to the gallery after the second service. We will have a really special goodbye for them. And that's a way that we can honor and encourage them. And I'd really just, you know, put it on your hearts to say an encouragement of blessing, to send them off well. But I've had conversations about the Groves a few times this week, in the past couple weeks, really, about just, you know, I took Hebrew with Libby at Westminster and how much that impacted me. And other ways, conversations I've had with Alden that have been super impactful in my life and just really eye-opening and a blessing to me. We are meant to have these conversations that build each other up, even when we're not around. Let us spread positive gossip. Okay. Second, pray for stronger desires and that you would be more passionate. That might sound odd. Sin in bringing death, what it does to our hearts is it numbs our hearts. That's the problem with sin. It's not that it necessarily adds anything to your heart. It just numbs your heart and takes life away from your heart. Your heart becomes hard and callous, uncaring, apathetic towards those around you. In fact, C.S. Lewis put it this way. He says, the problem with our desires in sin is not that they are too strong, but that they are too weak. They are too small. And an example of that is we can dismiss and not think much about the creator of the universe, the one who gave us life. And yet we spend so much of our day and week thinking about these small green pieces of paper that are very flammable. And we think about how hard we need to work and how much of this we need to get security in life. That is what sin does to our hearts. We desire this more than we desire God. We desire things in this world more than we desire God. That's not the way it was meant to be. Our desires are not too strong. They are too weak. We settle for small things when we could get the Lord and giver of life. We settle for small pieces of paper, for status in this world, for success, for whatever it is that might be in your heart. We settle for things that are small to desire. So I say it to you to say that the Spirit, though, is the opposite. He cares deeply about every single thing that happens to you. Every single thing that happens to you, he uses for your good. He guides you to be more like Jesus. Everything that happens to you, the Spirit does with intention. There are no coincidences in your life as you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is thoughtful and intentional and mindful towards you in everything that he does. And in that Spirit, we are called to be just as thoughtful and mindful in imitating the Spirit as we are seeking to be mindful and care about the good of our neighbors. To really think about them. To really be intentional as we talk to them. To be intentional as we pray for them. That's what it means for our desires, for the good, for life to be stronger. Okay. So, third thing that I want to say quickly as we end here is that we are called to seek to know and understand others deeply. The Spirit knows your heart better than you. He listens. He's also called your counselor. Because he listens, he understands where you're coming from. He sees your heart. He knows what's there better than you do. And yet he is patient with you. He listens. Even when you're thinking things that are wrong and sinful, he patiently guides you into truth. He doesn't always correct you immediately. And in the same way, we are called to patiently and lovingly listen and really seek to understand one another. So many interpersonal conflicts that I see that I've been a part of in my own life are not just about disagreements over politics or over positions and disagreements and decisions that we've made or finances or whatever it is. There's a deeper feeling and conflict happening in those surface level conflicts of one or both parties not feeling heard. Maybe you can think of conflicts in your life where you felt this way or you haven't felt heard, you felt misunderstood or dismissed. This is another way that sin brings death, because we can dismiss one another, not really understand each other, treat each other as less than human. But we were created to be good listeners. We are created to really understand one another. An example of this in my own life is when I first started seminary. I was a little bit of a know-it-all. And I had a habit that I found of correcting people with the purpose of trying to prove to them that I was smarter than they were and knew more than they did. And it became apparent to me at my end of my second year of seminary how much of a problem this was, because people were just not really wanting to listen to me. They weren't, you know, really caring what I had to say. And I wondered why, and the Spirit showed me that is because I was not really listening to them. I was just trying to prove that I was smarter than them. And so the Spirit softened my heart. My head theology in this case was better than my heart theology. I may have been right in what I was saying, but I was wrong in the ways that I was saying it. I wasn't accurately reflecting the Spirit's character, even though I was accurately describing the Spirit's nature. And that's important for us to understand that we are called to correct one another in gentleness and love, as well as truth. So the practical suggestion that I will give to you is to practice reflective listening. And that is, when you are in a disagreement with someone, you're trying to work out, you know, a strong disagreement that you have with another person. Could be your spouse, could be a family member, could be a coworker. Repeat back to them what you're hearing them say about what they believe and how they feel, and ask them, am I understanding you? Do you feel heard right now? Or am I still misunderstanding you? Am I not getting what you're trying to say? That, just doing that alone will help so much soften the disagreement, because there won't be that pain of feeling rejected or misunderstood in that disagreement. You can really focus on the issue at hand. And it might sound to you a little cheesy, and it probably at first, when you first try it, it will be a little forced or awkward, but the more you practice reflective listening, the more you can really grow in making it feel natural and making the other person feel loved and heard, just as the Spirit does for you. Okay, I want to end just by saying this. The Spirit is living and personal. He is intimately and intentionally involved in filling all of creation with life. And he now fills you and indwells you with me in me with his presence and works through us to give life to one another. And while you might go away from here and start, I really hope you do, start putting these things into practice of positive, the spiritual discipline of positive gossip, praying for stronger desires, and reflective listening. The biggest takeaway that I hope you have is glorifying God. Would this, what you learned today and what you're learning about the Holy Spirit, bring you to glorify him and to see him as awesome and worthy of worship? With that, let's pray together. Father, I just pray that you would bless this time as we go out from here. Help us to really internalize what you are speaking to us by your Spirit and the ways that you are moving in us and giving us life by your Spirit, Lord. Help us to just really internalize who you are as a person, a living person who gives us life, Father. Help us to be life givers to others around us. Lord, help us to abide in your Spirit more and more each day. We pray in your name.